From time to time, I hear people saying that they've got a few questions that they would like to ask God. Maybe you've heard this sentiment expressed as well. The questions typically center on why there's so much suffering in the world, or why anguishing things have happened to particular people or families. The assumption seems to be that suffering is God's fault, and the questioner wants to know how God can justify the pain and the grief and the unfairness of life. Interestingly, meanwhile, according to the prophet Micah, it seems as though God has some questions that God would like to ask of us. God's questions are about how we can possibly justify greed and dishonesty and abuse of power. God wonders why it is that we have turned away from God, especially considering all that God has done to preserve and care for us in the past. Just as we sometimes say, "I sure would like some answers, God," Micah reveals that God sometimes says to people, to us, "Look how you're acting. What do you have to say for yourselves?" In Micah chapter 6, we find God calling upon the mountains and the hills to be witnesses as God takes up a case against God's people and tries to find out what we can possibly be thinking. These are the first five verses of Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. "Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with them. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal. Remember that you may know the saving acts of the Lord." God seems to have the impression at this particular moment in history that people have gotten tired of God and are no longer paying attention to their relationship with God. This puzzles God. "Have I done something to drive you away?" God asks. "Because when I consider our history together, I remember bringing you out of slavery and into freedom. I remember strengthening and encouraging and guiding your leaders. I remember moments when kings and princes wanted you to be cursed or obliterated, but I made sure that those same authorities were informed that you are blessed. I remember helping you get safely across the river to the land of your new home, and that was no small thing considering all the obstacles that you faced." In fact, God sounds not only puzzled, but a little bit hurt. "I've been saving you all this time," God points out, "and yet you're tired of me?" Perhaps God chose the mountains and the hills as witnesses to this confrontation because they present a picture of stability and strength and endurance. Or maybe the beautifully poetic pillars to the sky and foundations of the earth are invited to be the court of justice because they too have suffered disregard and neglect from people. Maybe we have not treated the earth any better than we have treated God. In any case, Micah wants people to join in assessing the situation. What's happening in their relationship with God? What's the story with how they are living their lives? What is the reason behind our priorities and our practices? As Micah presents this interaction, God states God's case and then provides an opportunity for the people to respond. When it's the people's turn to speak up, the answer which gets offered is along the lines of, Oh, sorry. If I give you enough nice presents, will that make everything okay? The people seem interested in appeasing God, not in actually reflecting on their behavior or making changes that would set them on a more life-giving path. The list of items that they run through as possibly enticing offerings to try to distract God from God's distress almost seems sarcastic in its excesses. These are verses 6 and 7. The people are speaking with one voice. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Have you ever thought that you could buy or bribe your way out of an uncomfortable situation or into good standing with someone that you've hurt? It may work sometimes with some people, but not with God. God is so nonplussed in this moment that God doesn't even answer. Micah has to remind the people that they already know what pleases God, and it is not empty ritual or excessive displays of wealth. Verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. God is looking for a behavior that respects other people, respects creation, and respects divine compassion. God wants individuals and businesses and governments to stop cheating and stealing and to start enacting justice. God wants us to look for and celebrate opportunities to express kindness. God wants us to abandon arrogance and remember our need for God's wisdom, God's guidance, and God's sustaining love. God is making God's hopes as clear to us as God can. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. Maybe if we actively pursued justice and kindness and humility, God not only would have less need to question us about our priorities and our pathways, we also might have less need to complain to God about suffering in the world, because there would be a lot less of it. Maybe our doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God is God's plan for alleviating suffering. Fred Bahnsen remembers being absolutely dumbfounded by his experience of worshiping with a group of Mayan coffee farmers in Chiapas, Mexico. These men read the prophets of the Bible as if they and their situation was being personally addressed by the ancient words. The community in Chiapas was extremely aware of the corruption and the strife all around them, which was very much negatively impacting their lives. They understood that their ability to make a living was totally imperiled, both by the paramilitary troops that were intimidating them with threats and with weapons, and by global economic forces, which compensated them hardly at all for their difficult labors. They truly longed for justice to roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, the way Amos envisioned. And they took the words of Isaiah to heart, reading them in the midst of their worship service. Isaiah 58, verses 9 through 11. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness. Your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. In the midst of their worship service, they not only read this scripture, but the coffee farmers paused to discuss the meaning of Isaiah's guidance. Was their own community doing enough to feed the hungry, doing enough to clothe people? Rather than speaking against the evil perpetrated against them, they were challenging themselves, says Fred, who adds, "It's quite something to watch a group of people dressed in tattered garments ask what more they can do to clothe the naked." Maybe this is what it looks like to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Bruce Hensler wonders why more of us don't know the full story of the Birmingham firefighters who on May 5th of 1963 reversed a pattern established in the previous 2 days and on that particular Sunday refused to turn their fire hoses on the men and women and children of their city who were marching for civil rights. We need to have a discussion, not just about physical courage, but about moral courage, observes Bruce, describing the moment when the Commissioner of Public Safety once again ordered the hoses to be turned on citizens, and on this day, the firefighters refused. The demonstrators that morning had been to church. They were in their Sunday best. Their message was, "We have not done anything wrong. All we want is our freedom. And we're prepared to stand here, no matter what you do to us." The commissioner first ordered and then screamed in frustration for the firemen to blast the marchers. They had obeyed him yesterday and the day before. Why could he not get them to cooperate today? The fire chief claimed later that he didn't hear the order. Neither, apparently, did any of the nozzlemen. In that face-to-face moment, full of tension, some of the adults in the crowd had tears running down their faces. So did some of the firemen. "We're here to put out fires, not people," one of them was heard to say. And so no water flowed from the hydrants that day to be used as a weapon against people. That day later came to be known as Miracle Sunday. Perhaps this is another image of what it looks like to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. William Sloan Coffin once offered the insight that Micah chapter 6 sounds a little bit like a lover's quarrel between God and God's people. "Oh, my people," says God, "what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me." God loves us so much, Micah points out, and William Sloan Coffin then echoes, "God loves us so much that God, even though puzzled and hurt by our behavior, will not let us wander off and abandon the relationship. Instead, God will keep reminding us of how God has demonstrated commitment and care for us. Even when we fail to grasp God's true meaning, God will not give up on us. God keeps contending with us and will find ways to keep calling us to be our best selves and to fulfill our true purpose. Though we, in our foolishness or in our hard-heartedness, might be determined to look the other way, God keeps on reminding us who we are and to whom we belong. We are the people meant to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. Today, we convey our decision to return our trust to God by praying, "Take our bread, we ask you. Take our hearts. We love you. We are yours, O God. We are yours." With these words, we express our love to God as a response to the way God has loved us so faithfully. Gracious God, the story we read in the Bible is a story of how you formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. It's a story of how when we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. It's a story of how you delivered us from captivity and made covenant to be our God and spoke to us time and again through your prophets. When we consider this story, our story, it causes us to lift praises to you for your loving power and your gracious might. We see your glory throughout the heavens and the earth. We are reminded as well, O God, that when the time seemed right, you sent Christ Jesus into the world, and your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor and proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people once more. Jesus healed the sick and fed the hungry and ate with sinners and left us with the ability and the instruction to do the same. Today, as we gather to break bread and share from one cup as Jesus taught us to do, we're mindful that some of us are here seeking comfort for our sorrow. Some of us are full of questions about our direction and our purpose. Many of us are longing for the world to be more just and more peaceful. And many of us are hungry. Hungry for food or hungry for the presence of God. Some of us come here this morning, O God, seeking relief from our solitude. Others of us are eager for some quiet tranquility. Whatever our quest, O God, whatever our reason for gathering here, we are mindful today that Christ meets us and blesses us and teaches us to pray. And so we lift our voices using the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.